Whoop, I have the wrong notes up. If you'd give me a second, too, to get the right notes up. Sorry, I have my sermon notes up. There we go. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to spend some time there. I don't know how far we're going to get this morning with that. I'm also going to read, though, to start from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, as we discuss this morning. If you want to turn there, that's fine. We're going to focus for the rest of the time today and probably next week as well in 1 Timothy 5 here. Last week we saw an example of the early church caring for one another. And how did we see that last week? What did we go over? Some of you were here. Maybe not all of you, but some of you were. You have a good excuse. We talked about what the early church was devoted to, right? Looking at Acts 2 there, right? In Acts 2, what did they do in showing their devotion to one another? They hoarded all their things for themselves. They shared everything. All right, right. They sold what they had, right, for anyone who was in need, right? And so I kind of want to pick up with that idea in caring for others and meeting the needs of others. And the encouragement and the call to do that for ourselves as the church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for those outside the church. And what are the biblical principles? And what's the idea of thinking through even how do we do that? Sure. Right. Sure. Sure. So Charlie was just saying, just, you couldn't hear him, many had need in the church because by following Christ, they were cut off from their families, cut off from different ones that, you know, a means of income and all those things, and so had need. So we see again that they were devoted to one another in this way. And again, selling as each one to selling what they had, the extra that they had, being willing to give to meet the needs of others. And so I guess in part of this too, I want us to think through, you know, how am I called to help someone else? How are we together as a church called to help others? We can be thinking through too, well, I mean, how do we do that too? I mean, I'm not a billionaire either, and there's so many needs, right? And all those things. There's things that we can kind of bog ourselves down with, and it could be an excuse not to help anybody. You know, if I can't help everyone who has a need, and then so we don't end up helping anybody. That's not the way to go. but I do think there is a priority, and I do think there is a way of thinking through and doing this in a way that, one, is helpful, and biblical, and does actually meet needs as we are enabled, as God supplies for us to do so. And so I do want to work through some of these things. So in Galatians here, I want to quickly look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here Paul is discussing how one uses their money. Do we spend our money on ourselves, on our own desires and pleasures? Do we spend our money looking to honor God? And I hope, too, as you know, I'm not saying that we never can have anything for our own enjoyment or anything like that. That's not the point. The point is, what are our priorities? How are we thinking through how we use our money? And do we use our money in a God-honoring way? We know that our treasure... sorry, I lost myself in my notes here. So, again, what are we trying to get out of life? Are we trying to live everything and trying to suck the most out of our life here and now for what we can get out of it? Or do we recognize that we actually live for what eternally matters? We live with eternity in view. And so we don't expect to reap a harvest necessarily here and now, right? But we are living for eternity. And know that as we live here in light of the gospel, that because Christ has saved us, because Christ has been so generous to us in giving us salvation, that we respond with generosity, right, to those around us. And we live knowing that since we have been saved, we live in view of that, and know that as we live for our Lord, we know that day of experiencing that reward in eternity is coming. And that in that sense, we reap what we sow. And so are we to use our money then to please the Lord in everything we do? Our whole lives are to please the Lord. And so we look at verses 9 and 10, and it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so what I want to point out here is the target of our doing good, even in how we use our money. It is, first of all, for the household of faith, right? For our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are the first priority in our giving and our doing good. One, we here in the church, right, we've talked about this. We are to be united together by the gospel, right? We have so much in common. The things that in the world are not in common, the things that in the world, what they reach for and strive to have commonality with are things that are easily broken. You know, we can have a bad conversation or misunderstanding, and all the commonality that we may have together that naturally draws together our same interests or same backgrounds or same whatever it is that we relate to each other with can be easily broken. But we here in the church are united by the gospel, right? We here in the church are together indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We here together have a commonality that is not easily broken, or at least should not be if it's genuine, right? And we have that together. And even as we talked about in 1 Peter, that we're to love each other with a brotherly love, right? We are a family together. We're part of the family of God. And so we have this unity together. And in that, we are to love each other. And there's a priority to one another. And so with such commonality, as brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean, how can we even expect then to go out into the world and love others outside the church if we can't even love each other right here, right? If we're not able to serve one another here in the church as brothers and sisters. And so again, the priority is for loving and caring for one another. We must first be able to love each other, care for each other, and then secondly, care for those outside the church. Or as Dale Harrison and Virgil Walker put it in their book, Just Thinking, about the state, and they're talking about what's the state's responsibility, or really more specifically in this case, what the state's responsibility is not. And here they say, as the body of Christ seeks to meet pressing needs in society, the biblical precept is that we do so from the inside out. That is, meeting the needs within the church first and then those in the world, not the other way around. And so, for instance, we have the Benevolent Fund, right? And giving towards the Benevolent Fund in order that there's a sufficient way that when a need comes up quickly, that there's something there that we've contributed to in order to meet needs, right? And that Benevolent Fund, is that there to be used for those that are outside the church? Sure. But again, the priority, though, is the membership together. And so I think that's a good example. Our priority is to one another first. And again, as it says here, the biblical precept is that we do so from the inside out. And I think there's still other biblical principles as well that we need to be considering and think about in meeting needs, even within the membership, and going out into the world as well. We're not here, whether in the membership or the world, to meet every cry for need. Just because someone presents a need or says they have a need is not necessarily something we are to meet. And so we got to understand that too. We have priority, and we have to think through, okay, what are we to be giving to? What are we to be exercising this care for? And thinking it through. Because again, we are... Yep. Right. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Personal responsibility is a huge part of this. And before we get to that point, too, I mean, we're talking about doing what for one another? We're talking about loving one another, right? And so what is love? Love is when I have what gives me the warm fuzzies and ushy-gushies, right? That's what it feels. That's love. So if it feels good to help, then that's what's love. Can something being both fuzzy and ushy-gushy, is that? Are they contradictions? And I don't know. Anyway. No, what is love? When we give of ourselves, right, whether it feels good or not, when we give of ourselves for the good of somebody else, right? When we're looking out for the interest of others ahead of ourselves, right? And so when we talk about loving, then, if that's what we're going to do, if we're going to love each other, then we should be wanting to actually do what is a benefit to the other person. And so therefore, we need to think through what we're doing. Now, there's a book, and overall, it is not a book I would recommend. It confuses the gospel with the gospel product, with what the gospel causes. And so I don't really recommend the book, but I still benefited from it in the way I'm going to explain it. The book's called When Giving Hurts, right? Is that the name of the book? Helping Hurts, thanks. So overall, I don't recommend the book. But one thing I did take away from it is understanding that when we can be giving towards somebody that has a need, we can give in a way that actually makes that person's situation worse. We can give in a way or love them in a way that's not actually beneficial to them. And so we should be willing to think through that. Because we don't want to just do something just because I just want the opportunity to serve. Or I just want the opportunity to, well, if we're going to serve, we're going to help, then our helping should actually help, right? So for instance, if someone is in the situation they're in because of their own sin, because they're not being responsible, we don't want our helping them to enable them to continue on sinning. And then therefore, ultimately, they hurt themselves more. And we aid them in that. We don't want to do that. That's not actually loving towards them, right? Or if they're in the situation they're in because of somebody else's sin, we don't want to enable somebody else's sin or cause the other person that is suppressing that person and causing that person's need. We don't want that other person to be empowered in any way that would keep putting that person down. We want to think through the situations. Think through what the need is. Why are they in that need? What's causing this need? We also don't want to just give to presenting needs, things that are on the surface, when really there's a different root issue. And so this presenting need is just going to continue until the root problem gets taken care of. So we have to think through what is the real need as well. And how do we help and how do we work through all of that? It takes wisdom. It takes thinking through situations. Sometimes it takes time. In the time I've been pastoring, you know, even before I came here, there's been plenty of times where I get a phone call and someone wants a need met. They have this need, they want it met, and they want it met now. And it's like, well, I can't do it now. And even if something that maybe we would, you know, be able to help with, well, first I need to understand the situation more. And that actually ends up weeding out some circumstances, because they either don't want to wait, or they don't want to go through the process of trying to look and see, like, why do you have this need? What is this need really? And is it actually a need? And so all that can be hard. And I totally get, too, when we, you know, even talking with the deacons and different needs that have been that we're like, hey, do we give towards this? Do we help with this? There's times where it's like, there's reasons why I don't know that we should give. And there's reasons where I'm like, oh, but how do we not? And there's also emotion in that, too, that's hard to weed through. And sometimes we want to err on the side of grace. And I get that. And sometimes that's the way to go. I'm not sure, so I'm just going to err on the side of grace. And pray about it and pray the Lord's honored in that, and that our motives are pure. And so we get that. But we want to do the best that we can in working through these issues. So any questions on that? Any thoughts? Not muddying the waters on anything and being clear? Trying to be. Okay. I'm going to assume that it's clear if there's no thoughts or questions. So then, let's spend the rest of the time thinking about 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 7. I mean, one thing we're talking about and looking at is is really something that the government has taken over, in a sense, the needs that are in the world, the needs that are in society, which really was never the government's job, really, to do. And in some ways, it has become the government's job. I don't know that I would go to the extent that some explain this, but still, nonetheless, in some ways, the government has taken this up because the church has handed over their responsibilities to take care of others to the government. Again, I think there's more that goes into it than just that. So I don't want to go too far with that, and I think some go too far with that thought. But still, nonetheless, we have responsibility to take care of needs. But we have responsibility, again, to each other first, and we have responsibility to take care of real needs. And so, too, looking at, okay, what makes something a real need? We gotta think that through and work on it. So let's turn here to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll read through. I think I'll just read as I work through it, we'll read. So starting there in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, so context too. So this is specifically talking about caring for those in the church, and specifically talking about caring for widows in the church. Right? So that's what it's specifically referring to, but I think the principles still apply to any need that we're looking to meet, whether in the church, whether a widow or not, whether outside the church. I think these principles apply in asking, okay, is this a real need? How do we think through the things we do address and don't address? All right, make sense? So, again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. All right, so they have to be widows indeed. They're, again, pointing to there being a real need. And how does he go through and look at that? So what's in contrast to being a widow indeed, truly a widow? Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the Lord's sight. So, what's the first line of caring for a need?
Family.
Family. Right. And so, what's our household and what's our, our family situation? There's responsibility, and specifically here, it's child taking care of honoring their father and mother, right? Or specifically with a widow, it would be their mother, and caring for them. And so is there a means of which this need should be met by, and specifically here, family, right?
Maybe
Say that again.
Is there an assumption here that these children and grandchildren are also believers?
Possibly. I'm not sure. I think, nonetheless, either way, the encouragement would be for them to step up to that responsibility. Yeah. So again, is there a means for this need to be met, that where there's responsibility for that need to be met? All right? Make sense? And so how, again, we're asking too, one, are they a widow for sure? Is there a true need there? And if there is a need, what are the responsibilities for that being met? Who has responsibility in that? We got to look at that and think that through. Again, even as Charlie pointed out before, I mean, we also have responsibility for ourselves, right? I mean, Paul, he was referring to 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says if one doesn't work, he doesn't eat, right? And so if one's unwilling to work, and Paul makes it clear, it's you're unwilling to work. It's not that you can't, genuinely can't work. But if you're unwilling to work, listen, the first line of responsibility is yourself. That you are to meet those needs for yourself. And the hope is there too, both in 2 Thessalonians and we see it in Ephesians as well, that as you do work and meet your own need, that hopefully then you'll be able to give to someone else who actually is in need as well. But again, that first line of responsibility is yourself. There's another line of responsibility than that family and those around you. All right. So then it goes on. That's what's pleasing in God's sight. Verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So within those verses, first thing too, we see the spiritual condition of a person. Right? If there's someone in the church claiming to be a professing believer, but they are not living as such, maybe this is a situation too, well, it clearly seems that way, where church discipline should at least be started in the process. There's something to that too. And I think, again, this puts priority on needs. What need is the priority here? Someone's spiritual condition. Right? That's the priority that we see. And really, that's always the priority, right? Always. Even when we're taking, going out into the world to meet needs, the priority is the spiritual need, always. And out in the world, the spiritual need is what? Salvation, right? Were you asleep? And nobody had coffee today? that's the priority, right? And even going out in the world, I mean, that meeting that spiritual need is what separates us from others who are meeting needs, right? There are other organizations that are going out into the world and feeding people and providing for people in need, right? You have secular organizations doing that. You have, the Red Cross, you have the Salvation Army, which granted didn't start off as a secular, but that's neither here nor there. We have other organizations that are, so what separates us from the rest of the world doing good things? What separates us is the gospel, right? We're not just a social organization. We're not just out there to meet social needs. We're out there to meet spiritual. We're out there for what eternally matters. And so even as we're meeting physical needs, which, don't get me wrong, we should be doing, we're looking for avenues to meet the spiritual needs. We're looking for avenues to proclaim the gospel. For as good as it is to feed hungry bellies, someone can have their stomach stuffed for a night, but if they spend eternity in hell, what have we done? Right? So I don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we don't meet physical needs. We do. But our priority is the the spiritual needs that are there. And so, too, within the church, the priority is the spiritual needs. Listen, as someone in sin, we need to call out that sin and be working towards that as well and understand the priority. All right? Make sense? All right. Then, too, back to the idea of family as well. Command these things so that they may be without reproach. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's rough. I mean, that's a rough statement. And so again, are we meeting are we caring for our own family within our own four walls? Yeah, sure.
But all you can do with unbelieving children and grandchildren is encourage them to do it.
Urge, right.
But here you have a little bit more strength to what's being said.
Yeah, that is a really good point. So in case you didn't hear him, he's saying about, with context, going back to Charlie's question, these believing family members, grandkids, children. So probably looking at this verse, it'd say, well, yeah, there you see that. And so with unbelievers, what he makes, his point was that, I mean, what can we do? They have responsibility, but as a church, we can just try to encourage them, try to urge them to fill that responsibility. But within the church, there is, in the membership, there is a little more, there's more leverage to call for that and push for it. Say that again, I'm sorry. Right, and actually, I think that's part of the point here, too, with what he says. Because, again, he says that if you don't take up this response, if you don't provide for your relatives, and especially for members of this of his household, he denies the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why would he be worse than an unbeliever? Because the unbelievers are taking care of their family. So if you're not taking care of your family, you're doing what's worse than the unbeliever. How does a believer do that?
What I was getting at, though, is if you have somebody in need, a widow, and they have unbelieving family members who are abandoning them, I don't think we're pressuring them to say, you need to get out of your family. You know, we're going to meet that need.
You're saying we're not, if the widow has family that abandoned them,
right,
we're not going to be on the widow to go say, listen, pressure your family. Right, sure. So again, looking at, figuring out what is their priority there. So I think that raises a question for us too, though. So in any way, are we ourselves worse than an unbeliever, right? Are we taking up the responsibility we have for specifically our own family, for our own households? Are we doing as we've been called to do there first? We can be people who are very giving and very loving, and we come to church and people can view us as that person who loves so much and does so many good things, and yet what nobody knows about is, are we neglecting our family? And therefore, we can look good when we were out before everybody else and all the things we give to and all the things that we're helpful with. But they may not know, are we really worse than an unbeliever? And so I think whenever we come across verses like this, it's a good time of self-examination. Are we meeting the priorities that we have and that we've been given? Are we caring for those that are the first line of priority in our lives? Are we doing things that even unbelievers don't do? And so we need to see that. So, again, too, I want to go back to the idea of the... Because what I don't want us to do is misunderstand too the idea of why we're doing this. Again, if we have the idea that the spiritual is the priority, which it is, we also understand that idea of what is spiritual, what is the gospel, is also the motivation. Right? We can easily take this and be very legalistic about it. We can easily take this and be a means of patting ourselves on the back and saying, hey, look how good I am. And even if we're not displaying ourselves before others that way, we could even just be doing it in our own minds, right? And thinking about how good I am. Motivation is important in all these things. And what should be motivating our generosity, our love and care for others, is the generosity and the love and care that we've experienced because of the gospel. That look how good God was to me. Look at the generosity. Isn't that what Paul, how he motivated when we were going through on Wednesday night, 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Isn't that how he was motivating the Corinthians to give to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem? Because of the generosity that they had experienced from Christ? The generosity that they knew and the love and care that they knew to have their spiritual needs met? We even see that in Romans as well. When Paul, again, is encouraging the Romans to give to the same cause for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And he talks about because they're Jewish believers, and so you as Gentiles have benefited spiritually from the Jews. Right? From the Jews came the Word of God. From the Jews, you know, the Messiah came. From there's the new covenant promises that the church is grafted into that they've benefited from. We've benefited spiritually, so shouldn't we allow them to benefit from us materially? That's the motivation he gives there, too. And so, again, we can easily make this and have this conversation be very legalistic. But in everything else, we need to apply the gospel. The gospel is our motivation. Look at what God has done for me. How do I not turn around to honor him with what I have? I only have what I have because he's been so kind and gracious to me, right? I should be in hell already. A long time ago, should already been in hell. And yet, he was patient with me. He endured with me until the moment that he decided to bring me to repentance and faith. And even since repentance and faith, I still have been not the greatest son, right? And yet, he's been so kind to me. In all of these ways and showing how his grace is true in my life. Look at all that he's given me. Should I not return in response with love and generosity with what he's given? Generosity with what he's supplied for me to be able to give to others. You know, even as we read there in Galatians, it's as we've had opportunity, right? As there's opportunity to meet a need, we should be looking to do that. There should be generosity in our hearts motivated by the gospel, and so continually preaching the gospel to ourselves. So any other thoughts or comments on that?
I just have a question how this works out practically. I noticed this week that there's a new shoe that care groups. Mm-hmm.
Sure. Well, I mean, the care groups is one aspect of that, right? Sure. So with the care groups, I think we should be seeing an opportunity, right? And so as the ones that are either heads of the care over the care groups or even as the deacons too, or myself know of a need. And so, you know, that get that passed on and someone saying, listen, hey, there's an opportunity here to a need. This person needs meals because they're going to be in the hospital. They can't get up and do you know, or they need cleaning at their house, or there's a need there that we're looking at. I think the opportunity for that is there as well, as those things are looked into. And so what can I do to help out with that as well as we think about these things? So I think that presents opportunity in many ways. Again, too, as we're saying, the Benevolent Fund as well, I think, looking to give to that so that we can sufficiently meet needs as well. But also, I think it works out even in our own just personal conversations and discussions with one another, that we can, I'm talking to you about this. What can I do to help you with that? What can I do to, as we have personal relationships with each other, which often then that may be something that isn't widely known, but is still yet getting taken care of by within the membership as well. So I think there are plenty of avenues and opportunities that those things can be happening and met as well. Yeah. So anything else? Any other questions? Well, I'm looking at the time. We got about 2 minutes left. So we'll end there for now, and then we'll pick it up again next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. And I pray that as you are growing us in Christ's likeness, that you'd be growing us in our desire to be like you, be like Christ, in that generosity and in giving of ourselves and thinking of the interests of others before ourselves. And as we read there in Philippians 2, that in that way we are following the example. We have the attitude then that was in Christ, who left his throne in heaven, who came emptying himself and of his rights to act as God on earth, to take on humanity, to come in the form of a slave and humble himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, Father, again, let us follow his example and give of ourselves and glorify you in that. And so, Father, we're grateful that you've sent Christ for us. We're grateful for your love. And so grow us in being a people of love, and grow us in our love for each other and our love for the world around us, that we would desire to meet needs. We desire to see justice accomplished. We would desire, Father, for you to be seen as all glorious in all that we do. And above all, Lord, that in the world we would desire to see people come to Christ and be saved. That above all, here among us, we would desire to see each one of us growing in Christ's likeness and becoming more like him in everything. And so, Father, I pray that you use each one of us to that extent. And again, we are thankful, Lord, to be part of the body, that we are thankful, Lord, to have the opportunities that you present to us and the means that you give for us to be able to show love and care for one another and for those around us in the world. We thank you, Lord, and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.